the trumpet shall sound and the Lord shall descend. It was a blessing to hear the fervor and the excitement in our voices as we sang those words. Then I had to think, how would it be for us if that would happen directly, shortly? Would that be an exciting time? Or would there be regrets? Would there be those loved ones left behind? But then I had to think, God wants to descend this morning and he wants to meet with each one of us. And that really warms my heart. Let's just have a short word of prayer here and then attempt to dive into what I feel the Lord has put in my heart. Father, we worship you this morning. You said that those that would worship you must come in spirit and in truth. So Lord, I just pray that each one of us could be honest, could be truthful, and reach out to you for your spirit this morning. And God, my heart is with those missionaries in Haiti. I just ask, God, that you would withstand the forces of fear that are trying to press in on them and control them and overpower them. And they could rise up in faith. Faith in God. Just fill them with faith and peace, the peace of the Holy Spirit that we just sang about. Lord, I just pray that you take these words and you put life into them. Because without your spirit, they're just words. So I pray, God, you would minister our hearts this morning. You would prepare us for that day so that we can look up with joy when those skies split open and the Lord returns and look back at our lives without regret. Thank you, Father, for loving us and caring for us, sending your Son to die for us so that we could have life, have it more abundantly, both now and in eternity. In Jesus' name. Some of you might know me as a big, tough guy. I act that way sometimes. But deep down in, God put a pretty soft heart in me. And I used to be ashamed of my tears, but I'm not anymore. That's just who God made me. And it's a blessing to be able to cry sometimes. Because no matter how hard and tough a shell is, deep down inside, we all have needs, and it's just a good way to express those needs. This morning, if I had to give a title to the sharing here, it would be Give Diligence. And that comes from 2 Peter 1:10, where it says, and this is speaking to, verse 1 would say, those of like precious faith. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, maybe towards the end, we'll get back to what the wherefore is there for. But for now, in the beginning here, I want to focus on the phrase, give diligence. Who should give diligence? Well, like it says in the beginning, us of like precious faith. In Matthew 7, I don't know how it is with y'all, but for me, there's a temptation to be what I would say is gospel hardened. And my definition of that is that we hear the gospel, We talk about the gospel, the steps to the gospel, and we do so very often without emotion. We hear the preaching of the Bible, but it's much more comfortable to apply it to other people's lives. And, you know, we can look around and see somebody else who needs it worse than us. But it's surely not God's heart. And I'm guilty of these things. But this morning, I think God wants each one of us to look at our own lives. And if we get straight A's, bless God. He's the one that gave them to us. And he gave it. If we're an A student, he has lots of work for us. He's got a purpose for us. If we're not an A student, he wants to take us that way. So, in Matthew 7, another thing about gospel hardening is we can just blow through a chapter or a verse and just not really apply it or consider it. Or, I mean, hey, we got our reading done, right? Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth into life, and few there be that find it. We know the Bible's true. We know that it's the inspired word of God. So what do you think he means by few? Well, surely it's, you know, us, and then probably fit in some more of our Anabaptist brothers and the ones that have the good doctrine and the right practice. And I mean, I hope that's they're all in the few. I don't know. God knows. He looks down, he sees. I'm guessing some are and some aren't. That's typically how it is. But this morning, God wants us to be in that number. Each one of us. Doesn't matter what we did yesterday. Today's a new day. And the Lord wants to come and meet with us and put us in that number. Straight, we know, is it could also be narrow. It's small. It's anyhow, the message isn't on the straight gate and the narrow way, but that's a start. That's one of the things that I believe God wants us to give diligence, be diligent about. One of the dangers, I guess, I've observed and no doubt have probably been involved in is I had an experience with God like not everybody did, and I knew that day that I'd gone through the gate, and there's a temptation. Not only once we go through the gate, but it's as mothers and dads, we want to see our children go through the gate and become Christians and start serving God. But there's a danger to relax and say, well, the work's done. They're all in the gate. And I so clearly remember we were at a baptism, and the man that was baptizing his son put his hands up and glorified God. We're all in the gate now. Now, many years later, I'm not sure where that son's at. And I've seen the danger to relax and grow negligent, if you will. Lose our seriousness. Or maybe it's our first love. I don't have all those answers. But I know that God is calling me to give diligence and be serious in the same way that we are serious about so many things in life. God's saying, this is the big one. Another thought I had is I know another band that they came out of a church we were part of, and they got born again, full of the Holy Ghost. They were excited about Jesus. They could see the many things that had been wrong in the other place, and they weren't going to make those mistakes, and they got in a good place, lots of light. And then years later, one of these men's son came to me, and he was in the same things that his father was, in this other darkened place. And God just pressed in my heart that here's another man that relaxed. My children are in a good place. Everything's good. They're going to just grow up. The ground's good here. And Daddy got negligent. God help us to be diligent. The other temptation in the straight and narrow way, I don't know who all went through a remodel or an expansion in your house, but you know, sometimes we're excited to be in there, and the blood washed us, and we got new life, and nothing else matters. And then we're walking down this way, and it's kind of rough, and it'd be nice if it was a little wider. And you know, if we widen it here a little bit, it'll make it easier for those that come behind. So there's this temptation to a dissatisfaction with the confines. It's like, well, God, I would like to do so-and-so in life, and I don't know what you think about it, but somehow if I can figure out how I can use this thing for the kingdom's sake, then it'll fit in, right? You plug it in. I don't want to make the personal applications, because I'm guessing if we think hard enough, there's probably something in our lives that we wedged in through the gate, or maybe we lifted it up over the top. And if we can clothe the thing with spiritual clothing, then it looks right. Or then we can convince ourselves it's right, or convince others it's right, this thing, whatever it is, that I'm trying to fit in between these narrow walls. And we know that the Bible says here that wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many people are going in there. And I don't know what you think of this, but I think there's a third way. And Proverbs 16 says, 25 says, there's a way that seems right to man, and that leads to death. And I think what happens is when we get these things over the wall, and they don't quite fit in, so we're trying to push the walls apart, we end up making another way. It seems so right, and it's not quite as narrow, but it sure isn't the wide way. But guess where that thing's leading? The straight and narrow way was created by God. And he won't change it. He wants us to ask him what fits in and what doesn't fit in. And then just walk accordingly. Isn't that what the Christian life is about? Surrender and obedience to the Holy Spirit. Doesn't have to be a heavy thing. In Matthew 5, so the one danger is trying to modify the straight gate in a narrow way. Another danger that we need to guard against is in Matthew 15. We'll get through the introduction sooner or later here. It's only a page and a half. hypocrisy. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, these are religious people, and they're desiring to worship. They're the Pharisees. And once again, it's tempting for me to be gospel hardened and say, oh, well, they're the charismatic people. They jump around and dance and do all kinds of things Sunday morning, and then Monday they're just, yeah, they just blend right in with whatever's going on around them. Well, maybe there's some of those in there. These Pharisees, I don't think they were jumping around and dancing, making a lot of noise. The people that was spoken to. So how is it with me? God is after our hearts, and we'll get there. But is my heart after God? Is my heart surrendered to God? And if it's not, then perhaps I'm saying, oh yeah, I love Jesus, yeah, with all my heart on Sunday, and it's not walking on Monday. God knows. He wants to show me, he wants to show us probably more than we want to see. In Philippians 3, we'll go there. In verse 18, it's another, what would you say, trap or way of men or distraction from us giving diligence to make our calling and election sure. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. So Paul cried too. Don't feel so bad. That they are the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Thank you. Food is good. You know, I had to think about these people that are captives right now in Haiti. What if that would be me? Would I be, perchance, God sent the ones that he knew were strong enough or prepared enough or full of the Spirit enough to bear witness of a God that loves these murderous men? Could have God depended on me? What if they would have refused to feed me? What if I got angry and said, this is against the Geneva whatever convention and you can't treat hostages? Food is good. And we do well to overcome that. Make sure that that's not a God in our life, however that looks to each one of us. Mind earthly things. I don't know. We all have earthly things we have to mind, unfortunately. But one thing I really appreciated about Abner when he was here with us was out here in the coffee area. You didn't have to poke and prod too much before you had Abner involved in some deep theological discussion or fellowship, and then other younger ones would gather around and we would all be edified spiritually. And I loved that. It was a blessing. And now Abner's gone, so now it's our turn. You know, how are we doing? It's just so much easier to talk about other things. And we do have these other things going on in our lives. But the Bible kind of says if we mind earthly things all the time, it doesn't shine a very good light on that. It says enemies of the cross. I know after I got converted, you might have heard this before, but we used to be the first ones out of church. At least that was my goal. before I got converted, because I would come out in the ante room and there was so many earthly things being discussed and God was working on my heart. I knew that wasn't right. We just had sat inside and listened to the word of God and now it was corn and beans and lumber, and I knew that wasn't right. And I was under this conviction of the Holy Spirit, and then over there was two or three guys and I knew what they were talking about and I didn't have anything to join in with. So we'd just get out of there. We did our diligence. We had been to church and after I got converted, I started hanging out with them two or three guys, and I don't know where they're at today. We all need to continue to give diligence, but it was a blessing to find fellowship in that circle. But if I'm not careful, I can create a circle that minds earthly things, both here and other places. So another distraction, hypocrisy being, the straight and narrow, trying to change straight and narrow, being a hypocrite, and minding our stomachs and earthly things. Matthew 19. I don't know. The Lord gave the conservative people good cooks and sufficient funds. And I think it's our test. I mean, I think so. Most of us have sufficient funds to live a comfortable life. Seems to be kind of a big test because the Bible says some pretty sharp things about it. About overeating and the rich man, which here in Matthew 19, 23 to 26, I'll read that and then just make some comments. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, and this was after he worked through it with a rich young ruler, who once again was a diligent young man. I don't think he caught him sleeping in. I just don't see it. He seemed to be very studious. Thy rich man shall hardly enter into heaven, the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And I don't know. We might all have our own idea on what that whole eye of the needle is. Have we considered who the rich man was that Jesus is talking about? In this case, it was a very rich young ruler, but compared to homeless people or people that live in third world countries, we start looking pretty wealthy. Here again, it's tempting for me to say, well, that's them. That's Bill Gates. He's got how many, or whoever, Zuckerberg, or it's them. It's not me. So I don't apply this. This don't apply to me, right? My thoughts on the eye of the needle is, I think the disciples say it well when they said, when his disciples heard this, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Do you think, why didn't they all say, oh, yeah, the camel has to take his pack off and get down his knees. Yeah, we see it. We understand. But just looking at their response, they said it's impossible. And Jesus actually said, with men, this is impossible. So I personally don't know about the whole hole-in-the-wall theory. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe it's just something to scratch my back. If the Holy Spirit convicts me. Jesus said, with God all things are possible. And we know that. But once again, am I giving diligence? Am I saying, how does that apply to my life, Lord? Or am I saying, well, that doesn't apply to me because I make under $300,000 a year. You know, it's just for the ones over that. God wants to come and make it personal for each one of us, no matter where we're at in life. But we don't receive until we ask. And we don't ask until we see we have a need. Does that make sense? I don't know. In Hebrews chapter 10, 32, starting in verse 32, says, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, or born again, that's how we interpret that, received light, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst thou was made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while she became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds. Picture of people caring about other people and the predicaments they were in. And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now as I was thinking about this, I know, I guess that the part about becoming a gazing stock and hanging out with others that were gazing stock was very real to me after I got converted, because them couple people were kind of marked that I started hanging out with. So, though I'd never called them a gazing stock, well, maybe I did, I don't know. I had to humble myself to start associating with them. But it was okay, because I didn't care anymore. I'd found purpose and meaning, and that's where the fellowship was. But, and I'm not trying to make a blanket statement here. Don't misjudge me and say that I was judging everyone else in the. I'm not doing that. Not at all. I'm just speaking my experience from my limited view. And I don't mean to speak evil of that group or those times. Although there was a fear, there was a fear among some that you would become proud if you were too spiritual or whatever. And so one day I thanked the one brother for sharing out of the word and laboring in the word. He said, oh, don't do that. That you don't understand how the temptation of pride is there. And I didn't understand that. I was a new Christian. But today I think it's just maybe he had worked so hard to get that message together that pride could have set in. But what do we have to share that's worth anything unless the Spirit of God breathes life in it? I don't know if you get the picture or not, but to me it's like, where is pride in the preaching of the word? Because what do we have that we've not been given? Nothing. So, verse 34, and took joyfully the spoiling of our goods. I don't know about y'all, I kind of like my stuff to stay nice. We try not to let it out in the rain. Try to put oil on things that might rust. And, you know, sometimes shovel handles break and things can happen in life. But when it's from negligence or outright whatever, neglect, that bothers me. I don't want to teach my children to do that. But here it says, I should be willing to take joyfully the spoiling of my goods, which doesn't really seem to be just a lack of oil. It seems to be outright, take that, snap. What are you going to do with that? And I think there's a connection there with the rich young ruler. And once again, I can speak from my own experience. After I got converted, nothing else mattered. It just didn't. Nothing. I was ready to go win the world to Jesus. And then the Lord sat us down at our house for a season and said, no, you get rooted a little deeper. But then as time goes on and you bought the third shovel and that didn't get broke too, you know, it starts to, I don't know if it gets a grip on your soul or what happens, but I think there's a link between this rich young ruler and his stuff and how we can become if we get all fired up about our possessions getting broke. I mean, it's not a golden shoe that God wants us to wear in eternity the rest of our life. It will burn, it will rot, it will rust. God's promised us that. And I don't have the answers to these things, but I want to look at my own life and not be gospel hard and say, well, I don't apply. It's for someone else. Once again, distractions from the command to give diligence, where we can get sidetracked. Well, I want to like my stuff a little bit, so we'll push the fence apart here. And Bruce will be allowed to like his stuff, and that way the guy behind him can like his stuff too and not show a Christian example if something gets broke. You know, there's grace here, isn't there? That's a message Abner said he would have liked to preach, true grace. But he can't do it now. I guess someone else has to feel that. Maybe I think too much. Matthew 25. It's 1 to 13. And I don't know if I have to read it all. Probably run out of time. Anyway, but it's about the 10 virgins. And 5 were wise, it says, and 5 were foolish. But if you look at this thing, they were all virgins. They all had lamps. They all had oil in their lamps. The only difference is 5 of them maybe, and I know that the implications are the oil's the Holy Spirit. 5 of them didn't give diligence. Does that make sense? They somewhere along the line, they got sleepy. They all slept, but they got sleepy. And they forgot that it isn't about just getting through the gate, but it's about giving diligence. And they were barred out. They actually had a desire. They were virgins, which to me means they were serious about their lives, and they had oil and lamps and light and all this stuff. And that one little thing, that one little lack in their life cost them a seat at the wedding. I didn't write this reference down. So the Lord says they weren't let in. Watch ye therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour where the Son of Man cometh. And the Bible says that the love of many will wax cold. And I didn't write that reference down. But here's people that had love. It says many. So these are people that perhaps were at church most of their life. I don't know. I'm just assuming. What does the Bible say? The swine. Don't cast your pearls before swine or they'll trample them and rend you. I think it is people that actually had love in their heart, but they forgot about diligence. And somewhere along the line, maybe that love waxed cold. In Matthew 7, I don't know if any of you's ever attempted with trying to put a message together that doesn't apply to you or not, but good luck. After a while, I say, Lord, I need to learn these lessons. I hope someone else can be blessed too. Matthew 7, it says in verse 16, ye shall know them. Okay. It says, beware of false prophets come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistles? You know, when we stop giving diligence, we can get spikes on our branches. Others can probably testify it to it. I actually modified that verse just a little bit. It says a good tree, and we know about James talks about the well. You can't have bitter and sweet. So what's the answer? Try harder. If we get to the end of this, where this is leading to is the simplicity of the gospel. It comes back to the gospel, to repentance, to the power of the Holy Spirit to clean us up, to fix us up, and empower us for the work that God has for us. And it's so simple. It's so simple. But yet it gets so complicated when we try the self-help programs and they fail. And they fail again, and they fail again, and this fails, and that fails. And we're under this sorrow of the world, which works death. We'll get there. Ye shall know yourself by your fruit. So I modified the words there a little bit. But if we would start there, and we would let God do his work in our lives, then other people wouldn't have to say, wow, he's got a lot of spikes on his branches. God help us to once again be honest, to say, how does this apply to my life? It's more comfortable, Lord, if I look at the guy beside me and see the spikes in his life. I mean, he's got many. I just have three or four. In Matthew 22, the heading here now is heart change. God is after the heart change. So we got these things that maybe some of them apply to us, maybe some of them don't. There's these traps, these ways we try to build off the straight and narrow. So in Matthew 22, in 38, it says, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, and I'm sorry, 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, what I feel God showed me is all the law and the prophets was designed, or the purpose of it was to try to make people care about other people, to quit thinking about just their own problems and be good people. Good caring people, but it was weak in the flesh. So this love, all the law and the prophets was pointing there to get people there. And we know it didn't work. So God wants us to love him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength. And that doesn't allow for a lot of other baggage in between the confines of the fence on the straight and narrow way. Or if I can say, I don't think there's a fence there. Sometimes we try to put a fence there. I mean, if we put a good fence up, we don't need the Spirit anymore. We'll just build a fence and it'll make it easier for everyone to come. But God doesn't have a fence there. We need to be there on our own because we want to be there. So all that this love, and I may be wrong in that. There may be much deeper, and I'm sure there's much deeper understanding of the whole law and the prophets. But the prophets would warn the people they were being naughty again, and come back to God. And the law was there to try to make them behave, and the culmination of that is love. Once people have love in their hearts, the Bible says the law isn't for a righteous man, I believe. there's a care for others. It's a fruit of the Spirit. But in Luke 9, this is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. Now this is kind of the new frontier here, because he's there with his disciples, and you know, they're kind of in that transition period, and here Jesus is showing them a better way, a beautiful way. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. And I've heard this, and it really rings true that, you know, Moses was the law, the representative of the law, and Elias was the representative of the prophets. So they're all there with Jesus. So this is where it's all coming together. And Jesus is a glistening white, and then it says, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So this was going to be an accomplishment. Christ was going to accomplish his decease or his death. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, and I don't know how long this all took, but man, they must have been pretty tired. They saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. Now there's a little nugget in here that I was taught a long time ago. One time I was in a meeting, and it was, I thought it was becoming very much like a Quakers meeting. We were probably sitting in a circle for 5 or 10 minutes, nothing said. And I started getting restless, like, man, what's the point? We gotta, and I think I'd have walked right like Peter did. Well, Lord, let's build tabernacles. We'll do it out of bricks. No, let's use stone. That's more majestic. Are we able to be comfortable if it's quiet? What about just sitting with a friend, a grieving friend, or in an assembly, or there's something inside us that something's got to happen here, Lord. If I sit quiet too long, I start thinking about things, you know, pertaining to me, I don't know. But I just learned I learned a lesson that day, that it's okay to be quiet. And sometimes when we're quiet and we actually give diligence, yesterday the Lord was really ministering to my soul as I sat on the porch, and the leaves, the birds, and the breeze, and just beautiful. So often I got plans and I got a role, and I miss those things. But it's there every day. God is faithful. So anyway, it's just something to think about. Because sometimes, like in that meeting, I got kind of fidgety, thinking, well, this is kind of awkward. But it wasn't. It was just a new thought. It was something that I had to ponder and think about. It's okay if it's quiet. So anyhow, so Peter, he's ready to build some things, and he didn't even know what he was saying. He was just, he needed something to do and something to say. He was always the energetic one. And they were in school too, right, like we are. And while he thus spoke, there came a cloud. Talk about a good way to quiet things down. Here came this big, thick cloud. And it says, and they feared as they entered into the cloud, and there came a voice that said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. So, the law and the prophets is gone, and the Lord is saying, hear him. He is the answer. He is the simplicity. He is the solution. And it all sounds way too simple. But I am more and more convinced in my heart that the message of the gospel is to hear him and go to him with our needs. First, we have to see him and recognize him, and then we can go. And he's promised that if we ask and seek and knock, we will find. But first, we got to get to the place that we need to hear him. And Romans 8 says, the law, what it could not do because it was weak in the flesh. For what the law could not do, that it was weak in the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, and you know, the Bible talks a lot about them preaching the gospel, going everywhere and preaching the gospel. Other places it says preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And you know, it's not, I'm not trying to lift up this picture today that you just get the blood applied and then you're good to go. My heart is that we could somehow grasp that the straight and narrow way isn't about just applying the blood, then living however I want. All those fleshly desires don't fit inside, in on the narrow way. But I guess in its simplistic form, I see the gospel as a kingdom, as a life that's a result of walking with the Christ. New kingdom, new desires, new changes people. We walk differently. We have different desires. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 to 4, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom. That is Paul, and he was such a learned man. And I mean, compared to him, I'm like a 8th grade dropout, which I think I am. I made 9 grades. But, so I guess I am a 9th grade dropout. But I came to you not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of spirit and of power. So this key of spirit and power comes with weakness, us seeing our weakness, having a healthy fear of God, and trembling. It's just, they're all tied together. And he did, and here again, he said, not with enticing words. And the whole thing about enticing words, people heaping to themselves, teachers having itching ears, it's all vain if God's not in it. It's all vain, save the, and we know these things. But yet, happy are we if we do them. And happy is God if we believe them and plug in and pursue him. And he that preaches, wait on his preaching, the Bible says. And it all comes back, for me, to the power of the Holy Spirit. It's, okay, we'll go on. So, we want this power, right? Anybody doesn't? In Philippians 3, maybe not read the whole thing here, but Paul talked about all his diligence outside of Christ and how it was all trash. All that worldly, all that spiritual wisdom that he had was junk compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And his desire was to and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And this is Paul. You'd think he had accomplished a lot already. but he was continuing to give diligence. And if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, he says later on. But anyhow, in verse 10 it says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, Lord, we want the power, but I don't know about the suffering. And I don't know, suffering's hard. It really is. No matter what it is, physical or emotional or whatever. But Christ suffered a lot so that we could have life. And I've been struggling with my health a bit. It's arthritis, I found out. But it's hard. I just came across something that said suffering doesn't have to be looked at as a negative thing. It reveals where we need to heal. You know, obviously my back needs healing and other things need healing. It brings out. It's easy to love God when all is well. But like I said earlier, what about those that are captives right now and possibly suffering? Reveals where we need to grow, where we need to change, where God needs to change us. And it surely reveals our need for grace, the grace of God to get through and of God himself and his spirit to help us heal, grow, and so the back to giving diligence. First, and I think this is such a key, first thing I need to do is see that I might have a need somewhere and soften the gospel and say, God, you want to make it personal. You want to minister to my heart. You have plans for me and there's things in your way. Now, in 2 Corinthians, it talks about godly sorrow that comes from, let me just read that. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. There's two kinds of sorrows here, and I've had to ponder that. It says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And what I see in that is, once again, the difference between the power that's in the blood and seeking righteousness in the law. Because the one, we're sorry either way, okay? If we've done wrong, maybe even as a child. And the one side will say, man, I just got to quit this. I know it's wrong. I got to try harder. I'm going to set things up that it can't happen again, and I'm going to make sure this time, and I'm going to call somebody, and I'm going to... And those things may all have a place. The Bible does say, make not provision for the flesh to fill the lust thereof. That's a very practical thing we can do. If this thing's been giving a source of my failure, I need to lay it down, but not expect to get the victory in just laying that down. So I'm sorry, and I'm working like crazy to fix it, and the end is death, promise you. And it's only by the grace of God that you realize that before death. That the law, the letter kills. The end of that is destruction. Self-righteousness is filthy rags. Filthy rags. Godly sorrow works repentance. So I'm sorry. I see I have a need. And I turn to the source. Once again, it's Christ or it's these other things. And the root of this whole thing of healing and power and newness of life is in the simplicity of the gospel message, which is Jesus loves you and gave himself for you and his blood's flowing yet for you to help you and cleanse me and cleanse us and empower us, because he has work for us to do. It's not just about us. We can even get greedy, selfish about the gospel. Well, yeah, I'm saved now, so nothing else matters. I'm going to heaven. Now I can live my life and go to heaven. God has promised us if we ask, if we seek, and we knock. In Matthew 7:7, he says, we'll get good things. in Luke 11:13, where it also talks about ask, seek, and knock, he says he'll give us the Holy Spirit. It's promises of God. And sometimes his good things might look different than our good things, than what we think they should. But even in my pain, he can use that for revelation for me, so I can be a better person. So at the end of all, I would contend, and I've been to seminars and things and learned good things that somehow, you know, I try to apply to my life and things, and those are good and maybe have their place. But I just wrote out here, and it could be altered, it could be changed. And if I'm missing the point totally, please talk to me. But I believe prior, before any vision, plan, self-help program, or commitment or promise that I make. By the way, this whole thing about committing my life to God, it's a small thing, but so many commitments end up with recommitments and more recommitments. And it has an eye right there in the middle somewhere. But I believe that when we surrender, eyes dies. And I think there's less recommitments needed in truly surrendering to Jesus Christ. But when I commit to him, I'll say, well, God, I get this picture. Well, God, I'll give you this much. But prior to any determination to be a better person or be a Christian, we must first turn again. Or maybe it's for the first time. And be immersed in the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. And when we are, when we get it right, when we do it right, and I'm not laying out a program here, this is the way to do it right. Because I can't do that. But God knows. And I've seen people in prison who raised their hand and they got full of the Holy Ghost. And I'm thinking, man, what happened to repentance and, you know, an hour on the floor weeping or whatever. And they've got full of the Holy Ghost. They went on to live victorious Christian lives. And so God knows. And God makes it very personal for each one of us. When we get it right, he sends his Holy Spirit to guide us and empower us and convict us as needed. And Second Peter, back to Second Peter in closing. Chapter 1. We start with verse 10. Now we're getting to the therefore before the wherefore. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So you see there was an obtaining of faith when the righteousness of God came. Through the righteousness of God, there's like this witness came. I don't know, maybe I'm reading too much into it, but I see that this witness of righteousness came with the obtaining of the precious faith. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God, of Jesus our Lord. So Peter's heart here is that the grace of God and the peace of God would be multiplied like many times over through the knowledge of God. Not the best investment tomorrow, but through the knowledge of God. According to his divine power, hath he given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's kind of exciting. God's divine power, sparkling, dazzling white, coming in the clouds. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and then all the good things, who if we do them, will never fail. Just in closing, right there, we began with giving diligence, and in 2 Peter 1, verse 5, he once again says, and besides this, giving all diligence. And he's speaking to the Christians. He's speaking to us. So as I desire to give diligence to Christ and to his call on in my life and his call on things in my life that he wants to change, I just want to encourage each one to give diligence to that call in our lives, because God has plans for us. God has exciting plans for us. God has power, promises, peace, healing, whatever our need is. But he's looking for the diligent one to pour it into. So let's pray and thank you, God, for this day. Thank you, God, that you're long-suffering. Thank you, God, that you're a personal God and you want to meet with each one of us here this day. I pray, God, that you would take these words and empower them and fill them with your Spirit and minister each need in this room. And Lord, empower us to be effective ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of deliverance from sin in the blink of an eye, the gospel that he's coming again one day to take those home with him that are his servants. So God, I pray that we'd all be in that number, and also our loved ones and our friends and those we have contact with. So we just thank you again, Lord, for your Spirit and your love for us and your continuing love for us and each one. In Jesus' name.